now. And we are still in the book of Exodus, and as Heather just prayed, it is about being set free. And if you need a Bible to follow along with us, Rick has got one for you, so give him a wave and let him know that you need a Bible. We are in Exodus chapter 12, right at the end, and moving into chapter 13. Just if you're one who likes to know what lies ahead, we will be going to roughly chapter 20, or where the Ten Commandments are given, and then we'll be on Advent, and we'll start something brand new. And then in the first of the year, we'll begin a new series in the letters of John. So 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. So that's our trajectory going forward, if the Lord allows. Because if you remember, not too long ago, what does it mean for the gospel to change our plans? The gospel can always change our plans. But as we look forward to studying God's word, that's what we're hoping, Lord willing. So Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 43, and then we're going to go down to verse 16. Let me bring you up to speed. Israel had just experienced many miracles, actually in the form of plagues. 9 of them that were given to move Pharaoh from this place of hard-heartedness and keeping the Israelites captive and in slavery to setting them free and to worship their Lord and to return to the promised land. Those 9 plagues gave Pharaoh a scare once or twice, and he had some false repentance, but in reality, he didn't budge. But then the 10th and deadliest of the plagues, where the angel of death would visit all of the households in Egypt. And if there was not door posts painted with blood, the angel of death would take the firstborn son of every household. Pharaoh, at that point, when the angel of death visited his house and took his firstborn son, was finally a broken man. Not only did he let Israel go, he summoned Moses in the middle of the night, which he said he would never do again, and he begged Moses, please leave my country. So from there, the Exodus began. They were no longer slaves. They were no longer captives. They were set free. This, many would argue, is the greatest story in the Bible. I would argue it's probably the greatest story of all history, because it is the mighty hand of God freeing hundreds of thousands of his people from a tyrannical leader and setting them on a journey that seems absolutely impossible, especially for that number of people. But it is also the foundation for what we know as the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have said this before. This whole theme of being saved and rescued from captivity and being released from slavery and being saved by the blood of the Lamb is all feeding into this one great truth. Jesus is Lord. Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the earth. So we are now at that place where the Israelites are leaving Egypt, and they are on their way to the promised land. And that brings us to our passage today. I'm only going to read just a few verses from 13, from chapter 13, specifically 14 through 16. But just know that I'm going to cover from the end of chapter 12, verse 43, all the way down. So if you would stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Exodus 13, beginning in verse 14. In the days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Will you pray with me? Father, these words are the conclusion and the beginning of an unbelievable almost story. And so we ask that you would teach us, that you would not only inform us, but you would transform us by your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as Israel is going out, now the logistics of this, as I mentioned last week, has probably got to be unfathomable. There's hundreds of thousands of people leaving Israel all at the same time in these divisions. And it's God stops the progress and says, I want you to remember this moment. I want you to take a look around, to take stock, to remember just how significant this really is. Take it all in. Know what's happened here, what the mighty hand of God has done. And not only know it, but be able to tell it to your children and your grandchildren and so on down through the generations. I try to imagine what this would be like if it happened modern day. And the only thing that comes to mind is during the Olympics, you know, they have the Parade of Nations where all of those people come into the Grand Olympic Stadium. And what are they doing? Cell phones are out, taking a pic, kind of taking it all in, recording the moment is what they're doing. And perhaps posting to Instagram or Facebook or whatever it might take to capture what's going on. And I think in as much as it's being recorded for posterity, it is one of those things where the moment or the event, though it's happening right in front of them and they're recording digitally, it's not being written on their hearts. It's a digital archive, but it might not be a lasting memory. It becomes one of thousands of pictures in an album or one of hundreds of videos in the same place. And even though it's out there in cyberspace, you know as well as I do, whenever we take a digital photograph, we remember it, we admire it for a short time, and we run across it from time to time when we're going through old stuff trying to make some space on our hard drive, really. And I think that this is a disease that we all have. We think we're recording something for posterity, when in reality, all we're doing is archiving it and storing it away out of sight and out of mind. We may be the author of the image, but we're not the owner. I mean, it's not here. And God, I think, stops Israel just when this great exodus is beginning and says, time out. I want you to recognize just how significant this is. I never, ever want you to forget it. In fact, I want you to know this story, and I want you to pass it down from generation to generation, not just so that your great-grandkids will know, but so that everyone for all time knows this. What God was setting up here was a plan by which the truth of his salvation and his work in history wouldn't just be remembered, it would be lived out, explained, and owned throughout all generations forever, for all time. Why? Because it's more than just a memory. There is power in God's salvation, not just power in the act of him saving Israel from Egypt, but power in his saving works throughout all time. In many ways, Exodus just becomes this foundation, the place where we can go and we say, yeah, this is the momentous time. This is the launching point. This is the grand work of salvation. But what God did in Egypt, he hasn't stopped doing for all time. The power that released Israel from Egypt is the same power that is at work today as we are rescued from our sins. So it is a living truth. And this living truth has to be more than just something we study in the Bible. It has to be owned. It has to be lived out in our own lives. And in order for that to happen, God has done something remarkable here. He's saying, don't just remember, get it. Carry it with you and pass it down through the generations just as you would your own DNA. Because this is who you are. You are the saved and redeemed people of God. Tell the world this story. So he begins at the end of chapter 12, as I said, in verse 43. It seems strange because if you have the NIV Bible, you see that the title above it says Passover Restrictions. Whenever we see the word restrictions, we're like, what can't we do? What are we not allowed to do? The Lord said to Moses, verse 43, chapter 12, and to Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover meal. No foreigner may eat of it. Any slave you have bought may not eat of it after you have circumcised them. But a temporary resident or a hired worker may not eat it. It must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. And so on and so forth. He goes down with great detail what is supposed to happen when you remember through the Passover meal. Now, because the truth of his salvation is a living truth, the Passover meal is something that must contain these details. Because if you go back just a little bit in the book of Exodus, you see the amazing amount of detail that he explains to his people in order to get them out. These are the things that you are to do on the night that the angel of death will come. Take this lamb, sacrifice him in this way, take his blood, paint it over the doorpost. Let no remains be there when the morning comes. All of these very specific instructions. Why? We're not exactly sure, but what we are certain of is God's purpose, God's way, God's prerogative. Do it God's way. So with the same detail and care and concern that he gave to his people to get them out, the same care and concern and detail is to be recognized and observed when you remember. So these restrictions are interesting because as it goes down on through 13 down to verse 7, there are some very distinct and profound theological ideas here. And the first is salvation. And the second is sanctification. And the third is redemption. Now, some of you may be familiar with these terms. Others, you're like, what in the world is this? Salvation, very simply, is the fact that God, through a sacrifice of a lamb, knew that his people, his own, were to be saved. So he rescued them from the bondage to slavery in Egypt. Sanctification, when they are released, they will need to learn how to live in light of this salvation, that God purchased them, that God brought them out, which brings us to redemption, which means that there was a cost. All of the firstborn sons of Egypt, and afterwards we'll see in the festival something different takes place. There is a cost. Redeem or redemption means to pay something, to get something in return. So these three amazing and profound theological ideas are in the story. Though salvation, sanctification, and redemption aren't even mentioned, well, redemption is, but those concepts are all explained in the story. So you don't have to be a theologian to get it. You just have to know the story, which is why it's so important to tell it. Well, these theological concepts led to three important traditions that God said you must remember. The first is Passover, the Passover feast, where if you have been a part of a Seder meal at Grace Chapel, you recognize that there are a lot of details that simply recount God's grace and God's power in rescuing his people. The sacrifice of a lamb and the blood of that lamb is central to that. So Passover is the first. The second is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which happens in the same week as Passover. Unleavened bread, if you remember, was the result of Israel having to leave in haste. Their bread couldn't rise. This was part of God's plan because he showed them that sin can grow. I am saving you from sin, God says, but it's not going to be removed from your presence, so you must confront it and be aware that it's always crouching at your door. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds them of that, to sweep away all yeast, which stands for sin in the Bible. And then to redeem the firstborn, which eventually became the Feast of First Fruits. So there's Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, or the giving of first fruits, which is, as it said later on in the chapter 13 that I read a little bit earlier, first It was the sons of Egypt that redeemed Israel. And then, when it came to the feast, every firstborn in Israel's household was to be consecrated to the Lord or given over to him for his use and his service. In reality, what this was doing, the firstborn represented the hope of the entire family for the future. So when you consecrated your firstborn son to the Lord, you were saying, all of us are consecrated to you, but our firstborn, our first fruit, and all of the animals of the household were part of this as well. So these theological concepts, God says, I'm going to boil it down and make it very, very simple and straightforward for you. Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the giving of first fruits. Now, these are all contained. You know, we see Passover being explained in 12:43 through 49, which I just showed you. Unleavened bread is in the chapter 13, verses 3 through 7. And then the firstborn is in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Each of these three feasts have so much depth and are layered with so rich of theological meaning, it would take 10 sermons even to scratch the surface. And that's the point. Because a story always evokes more layers and feelings and connections than a list of facts ever could. And so this is what the Lord is pushing his people to. Remember. But not only remember, step into the story and be a part of it. Know that this is who you are and how you were purchased and how you are to live. Exodus is just the beginning of this. There are so many other theological layers to this too. The ones I didn't even mention. If you thought that salvation, sanctification, and redemption were too heady for you, how about propitiation? How about total depravity? How about substitutionary atonement? How about election? All of those are a part of this Exodus story. And you don't have to know those. What you have to know is, what is the Exodus story? And when you step fully into it, you know. How do we pack or unpack or understand all this? I would say it's not by more study. It's by more living in its truth and in its light. Just to keep a Passover feast or the Feast of Unleavened Bread or to give first fruits, that can be as empty a ritual as anything else we do for no reason. But because it was designed by God for a specific purpose so that we would know and live, it's much richer than just going through the motions. So the point here is to know why. In verse 8 of chapter 13, there is a powerful statement. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. You get that? On that day, tell your son, I do this because. And then go through all of the reasons why you do this. This is what's so important about the feasts and anything else we do as Christ followers. The more we experience them, the more we unearth this profound mystery that's a part of everything God asks us to do. It is a profound gospel lesson. It is a profound means by which we are to live. It is a profound statement about who we are. All of these things come alive and become richer and fuller as we step into them. See, Passover and the meal for Passover wasn't just something you ate. It was something that you explained. And that's why the ritual of having the firstborn son ask the questions at the Seder meal keeps this alive. Why do we do these things? Why do we go through these motions? What is the purpose? And for each of those, you say, I do this because of what God has done for me. Because if we don't, then these events do become empty rituals. Some of us may have been a part of churches growing up where we went through the motions, where it seemed like we just did things because we always did things this way. And when you experience that, you run into this sense of dryness, of emptiness, of what is even going on here? We talk about Jesus and we do these things, but it doesn't feel full or rich or mysterious or any of the things that it should be. And that's because we don't know the story behind it. We don't know why. I mean, think about how many things in your life that you know or just maybe even practice because that's what you're supposed to do. You know, don't open an umbrella inside because that's bad luck. Don't walk under a ladder either. That's bad luck too. Don't ever let the bride be seen by the groom on their wedding day. Why do we do these things? I mean, why are they a part of our culture? Every single one of them, it turns out, has a story. I'll let you Google them. I'll tell you the umbrella one, though, first. The umbrella one is funny because in 18th century England, they invented umbrellas. And they were just figuring out how they work. So these spindly wires and this cloth that went over the top of them, people were excited about it. And they were trying to figure out how to work them while it was raining outside and they knew they needed to go out. So they would open them inside and it would poke the person next to them, sometimes gouging them in the face, sometimes causing fights, sometimes separating families and creating all kinds of havoc. So it was understood that you do not open an umbrella inside because you're going to hurt somebody. Now, how that made it to the point of don't open an umbrella inside because it's bad luck, I don't know. Maybe because, you know, poking someone in the eye is bad luck eventually. That story now makes a little more sense because we know why that was passed down from generation to generation to generation. And there are so many more in our culture. Why do we do the things we do? What are the reasons behind the activities and the exercises that we have in our Christian lives? All of them come back to a powerful story that originates in the Exodus. Without a story, there is no compelling reason to believe, to understand, to participate. Why? When you know why, it's much easier. Exodus is not an empty story. And it's even more compelling because God wasn't done with Exodus. I've mentioned this many times, but the reality of how Exodus informs the gospel, oh my goodness, the fact that the Israelites were saved by the blood of the Lamb translates to the reality that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the fact that Israel was redeemed, first by the Egyptian firstborn, then by the offering of first fruits, whether it's an animal of the house or consecrating the son or the grain of your house, we now have been redeemed by God's firstborn, Jesus Christ. The price was paid. We were bought through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. When it comes to sanctification and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, recognize that we are faced and confronted with sin every single day. How is it that we are sweeping our house clean? How do we return to the promise that is ours in the work of Jesus Christ and apply that every single day? We're always living the Passover. We're always living the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're always living first fruits. It's a part of who we are. And the reality is, we don't oftentimes get the backstory into our minds and hearts enough to be excited about the mystery and the power of all of this, and we need to begin. Think about what we do here, even today, or in the life of this church. Passover is the same as what we do at the Lord's Supper. The body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has taken away our sins. When we eat and when we drink, we are proclaiming to the world we know the story and we are living in it. And when we give an offering, it's first fruits, at least it should be. We are giving away our hard-earned money to say, you know what? I recognize I've been bought at a price. I know that my life is not my own, that this is that this is the reality of who I am. So for me to give causes me to remember and recognize that everything I have is because of the goodness and grace of the Lord. When we pray, and we pray for God's peace or to be forgiven of our sins or whatever that might look like, what we are doing is in miniature practicing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We are sweeping our house clean. We are receiving the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in that truth and that reality. So everything we do on Sunday morning is a reenactment of the Exodus. And in turn, everything we do, therefore, is a reenactment of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. That's why we're gathered here. And you thought you were just coming to church. We are replaying the most profound act in human history every single time we walk in here. And we're applying it to our own lives. Now, here's the challenge. In the last few verses, the one I read a little bit earlier, in the days to come, verse 14 says, when your son asks, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You can't just learn the truth of the gospel or the truth of being set free from Egypt. You can't just absorb it and think that you understand it fully. In order for it to be lived out and fully understood in your own heart and mind, you have to retell it time and time again. Tell it to your children, tell it to your neighbor, tell it to your wife, your husband, tell it to everyone you know. Scientists at the University of Berkeley, UC Berkeley, came up with a wonderful study that had thousands of participants. And what they did was asked people to explain something they felt they knew very well. And you know what happened, because it's probably happened to all of you. Tell me about this. So this happened first, and then the second. Is that what happened? All of us think we know and think we understand until we have to explain it. And most of us trip up unless we have repeated and spoken something hundreds of times. We're not comfortable with it. And we can't explain it as well as we think we do. And what the researchers say is that's because you don't understand it like you think you do. And we're back to the power of a story. Here's my challenge for all of you. This day, even, sometime this week, find someone you know, spouse, family member, child, it doesn't matter. Tell them, explain to them how Jesus Christ rescued you from slavery and death. Tell them what a challenge it is to confront sin on an everyday basis and how you deal with it. Tell them what it means to be redeemed, that someone stood in your place and took the penalty for your sin so that you could be set free. Because until you tell the story, until you articulate it and step into it and say, this is my life, I want you to know, and I want to understand it better. Until you get to that point, it's only going to be a concept. It's going to be words on a page. The story of Exodus and the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ is alive, it is active, and it is meant to be lived out every single day. Go tell the story. Will you pray with me? Father,